Hey, let me just pray for us. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for my friends in this room. And God, we know that this is such an important topic to you. And God, you love it when your people partner and churches partner. And so God, help us to know how we can be part of that. And that we might see your kingdom advance, Lord. That's what we want to see. We want to see your name made famous to the ends of the earth. And so, Lord, would you just guide our time now and encourage us. Help us to learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, my name is Mark Halleck, and I just really quick, I live in Denver, Colorado, and serve a church called Calvary Church, Calvary Baptist Church in Inglewood, Colorado. If you're not familiar with Denver, Inglewood's like a southern suburb of Denver, and I've been there since 2009, and just in a nutshell, my wife and I felt called to go to this. It was a little dying church in 2009. There were about 30 folks left in the middle of the city, where at one point in the 50s, the church was thriving and healthy and growing. It was like the SBC church in South Denver. And then over time, as Denver grew and the neighborhood changed, and this happens all over the place in our country, and Calvary began to decline. And so when I came in 2009, it was just a remnant of sweet people who loved Jesus and were really tired. And we felt like God was saying, this is where you need to go, to encourage these folks, to preach the word, to love the community, and to see what God would do. And so it was kind of a real leap of faith, and God's been very kind and faithful. As the church became healthy over time, and this is what leads us to this topic, one of our convictions was, hey, look, there are many struggling churches. What can we do as a church to help those churches? What can we do to partner really well, and then hopefully to help others get in the game of partnership as well? Because again, in Southern Baptists, we talk about how we're better together, and that's true. The problem is, I think for a lot of churches, it's just a slogan. And so I think what I would say is, man, if we really believe this, then let's do this. You know what I mean? Let's do this together for the sake of the kingdom. And so partly just foundationally, as we get started here, you know, one of my real convictions is that, you know, God, I mean, partnership is his idea, right? I mean, this isn't like something we came up with and thought, man, this would be great. What a good, you know, this is God's idea. He loves to see his church partner. And so what we need to see are healthy and unhealthy churches partnering together. We need to see large churches and small churches partnering together. We need to see churches that are like-minded in terms of their passion for the gospel and reaching the lost, partnering together. And so when we look at scripture, and let me just give a quick overview just to, again, set a foundation. Because again, we want to be biblical above all else. And when we say that this is God's heart, we see it in scripture. And so let me just give a kind of a small sampling. Philippians is a great letter where you see the heart of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul planted the church of Philippi early in his ministry. And from the very beginning of Philippians in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we see his heart. He says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. There's a lot of joy in his voice and throughout this letter. Always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so this partnership we know that Paul had with this church was a joy for him. It wasn't a burden. And we learn later in the letter that the partnership here involved both the sharing of leaders and the sharing of resources, okay? And we see that time and again throughout the New Testament. In other places, let me just, again, share a few others where we see explicit partnership between leaders and churches. And it's both of those things. It's not an either or. So it's pastors that say, man, I'm for you, pastor. Like, let's work together, right? There's no competition here. Like, we love each other, man. We love Jesus. We're in this. And the same thing with churches, that posture. And when that happens, the Spirit moves in power. The Spirit moves in power when that kind of unity is expressed. Acts chapter 8, we see the church in Jerusalem sending the apostles Peter and John to Samaria, very specifically in order to minister to the believers there, because they're hurting and they're struggling, and that church needs to be strengthened. In 1 Corinthians 4 and Philippians 2, we see individuals and teams sent out kind of like on short-term mission trips. That's kind of the image, in order to bring really hope and encouragement to struggling churches. You know, we won't get into this a lot today, but struggling churches need a lot of hope, and they need a ton of encouragement. And that needs to come from brothers and sisters in Christ and leaders who care enough to bring encouragement. And Paul models this over and over again. In Acts 11, 28 to 30, we see the church in Antioch. They're sending money. This is a partnership, sending money and resources to help the Christians in Judea who at the time are fighting a famine. There's a famine going on. They need real tangible help. And so the church in Antioch is happy to do so. In Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians 10, we see churches and church leaders working together to plant churches, to take the gospel to areas and pockets where Jesus is not known. And so that's a massive way we can partner together, is through starting new works. You might be like, man, I don't know if our church has the resource and the time to plant a church. What I would say is, you may not. You get together with three or four other churches, and you can. You can plant that new church. You can be a church planting church. But we got to do it together. We've got to work together. So again, there's there are other examples we could look at. Here's the point. This is biblical. This is God's heart, partnership. He loves it. We know this. He loves unity in the church. He hates disunity. And one of the ways that unity is expressed practically is through radical partnership. It just is. Humble, radical, joyful partnership. And so, okay, so here's building off that foundation. Here's what I want to do the rest of our time. I want to ask and answer essentially three questions that will help fuel our understanding of partnership. Okay, question number, let me just tell you what they're going to be. Number one is, what prevents churches from partnering together? We just have to ask and answer that. Question two, what are the characteristics of a strong, the way I'm phrasing it, a strong supporting or sending church, okay? And so again, in the context there, I believe every church needs to be partnering with other churches, strong or weak, but particularly what we're talking about in this breakout is how can we see stronger churches really partner with struggling churches to help strengthen them? So we'll talk about that. Question number three, what are some different types of partnerships? And so I'm going to lay out 10 different types of partnerships, some of which you could start today, others that would take some years to get to as you change the culture of your church, but you can get there. So that's where we're going to go. So let's begin with question number one. First of all, what prevents churches from partnering together? What prevents it? Because you can read the word, and it's really hard. You really can't make the case that the scripture doesn't encourage the church to partner together. You just can't go there. I mean, it's so clear. So the question is, okay, if the reason for you not partnering isn't biblical, then what's the reason? You know what I mean? And I think there's usually one of four reasons. Number one is a lack of vision. A lack of vision. And with each of these, I'll just kind of give you the church's mindset. Okay, the church's mindset here is we're a church, we're not opposed to it. We just have no idea what it would look like. We've never really thought about it. Maybe you're a lead pastor and you're thinking, man, I'm not a real visionary guy. I love preaching the word. I love praying. I love pastoring. I don't know. I haven't really dreamed about what partnership could look like. And so we find there's a lot of churches that have the heart right, but they lack the vision. And so this is where we've got to help churches and leaders begin to dream about, man, what could you do? What would it look like? Here's number two, isolation. Isolation. This mindset is this. We aren't really connected to other churches. We just aren't connected to it. Now, again, I'm going to assume the best about this church and just say, this is a church that literally has just been doing their thing for a long time. They're not like anti other churches. They're just not connected to anybody. You know what I'm saying? They're sort of on an island doing their own thing. And it's like this conversation comes up and it's like, whoa, I hadn't even thought about that. Here's what you've got to remember. Partnership begins with relationship. Say that with me. Partnership begins with relationship. You're not going to partner with another church unless you have a relationship with another church. And I would even change that word relationship to friendship with another church. And this is where our area missionaries, our AMS associational guys, are so important. What I always tell AMS guys is the biggest thing you can do is help make connections and form relationships, right? You can't force a church to partner with another church, but boy, you can create opportunities where we can get to know each other and have coffee, and pastors can build trust with each other, and leaders can, women's ministry leaders can get to know each other, whatever it is. But isolation. And Satan loves to isolate us. You know that? As Christians, it's why, as a pastor, I get real nervous when I see folks in our church. They haven't been around in a while. What's going on? It was 2 weeks, and then they came back, and now they've been gone 4 weeks. This isn't good, you know? Because if we're taken aside, man, we can get devoured And I think the same thing's oftentimes with churches. Is sadly, churches, they're out here drowning and nobody else even knows about it. So we got to fight isolation. Here's number three. This is an ugly one, pride. Pride, and the mindset here is, we don't need another church to help us. I'm not really interested in it. We're just fine, thank you very much. And this is one of the hardest things to see as we work with dying churches around the country. It's just sad more than anything. It's kind of like sometimes we'll go into dying churches and it's just obvious by every measure that they're really sick and the decline is just rapid. And instead of understanding they have cancer, they think they just have a cold. That's how I would word it. And they treat it like a cold. And only the Holy Spirit can bring humility and help them to see just how, in what shape they're actually in. But it's amazing how deep pride can run that says, man, I don't need them. We've seen churches down to 15 people, and literally I can tell you stories, and most of those folks are really humble. They love Jesus, and it takes one deacon who's a prideful man to just quench the whole deal. And I've seen that over and over again, which is a whole other conversation. We need deacons who are biblically qualified. Hopefully that goes without saying. But pride, man, pride. I don't need help. I don't want help. And sadly, it flips the other way. I'm not going to help. I don't need to help you. Take care of yourself. It's sick. There's no place for that attitude in the body of Christ. And the last one is really ugly too, and that's territorialism. Territorialism, here's the mindset here. We don't need another church reaching this community. We've got it covered. We don't need another church plant. We got all these people. Now, that's, to be honest with you, like, I'm in Colorado. We're like ants trying to eat an elephant out there, okay? When it comes to attacking lostness, there's just like no room at all for territorialism. Where I've seen this thing raise its head even more is in the South, honestly. Like, I go around the country and I'm like, there's churches everywhere. And I'm talking just Baptist churches. They're everywhere. And instead of there being this radical cooperation, we're working together, we're on the same team, it's like, you are the competition, you know? And Satan loves that, and it breaks the heart of the Lord. That's not what we're called to be. Territorialism, here's one example that I'll just share from Colorado. So our church, we plant churches and we replant churches, okay? Meaning we come alongside dying churches and help restart them to see them come back to life. Well, we were planting a new church, it was just a few years ago, in Highlands Ranch. Now, if you don't know Denver, Highlands Ranch is like a southern, it's like the furthest southern suburb of Denver. There's about 100,000 people in Highlands Ranch, okay? So this is not a small area. One SBC church, okay? And so we have a residency at our church. We're raising up a church planter. We got core families from our church. We're getting ready to go plant there. And we're starting to talk about partnerships. And we're like, man, there's this little struggling SBC church. We want to be a blessing to them, you know? We're trying to reach the whole city. And that pastor and his associate, and it was a church of about 50 people, write us and say, you're not coming to Highlands Ranch. We've got this covered, man. We don't need you guys to come here. And we're going, brother, are you serious? You know, we want to help you, first of all. You're a church of 50. You're very inward focused. There's about, as far as we can tell, 90, 95,000 people going to hell in your community. And you're telling us you don't want us to come. And guys, it was one of the saddest deals because they never let up. We tried to reason with them. And so basically it came down to, they said, we'll let you, but you have to be this far away from us. And so we honored that. But I just go, isn't that sad? We want to be the kind of church that says, come, man. We got to reach these people. They're going to hell. Like we got one life. What are we doing? We're not fighting stupid battles, competing with each other, man. We've got to work together. And that's what our city needs. That's what your cities need. And so we've got to lead the way in that. But don't be confused or surprised when you meet churches, sadly, with leaders who don't see it that way. And all you can do is pray. All we can do with that guy in those churches is we pray for them. We try to encourage them. We invite them to all kinds of stuff we're doing. At the end of the day, I can't, you know, that's between them and the Lord. But I can't control how we approach this. So, again, these are four reasons a lot of churches don't partner. Now, here's where I want to transition is to the second question. So once we figure that out, what I want to go now is into the positive. And so, okay, if those are the things that prevent churches from partnering, what are some of the characteristics? Another way you could say this, what are the characteristics of a strong partnering church? Okay? So, like, if I'm talking to a church that they're going, this is where a lot of you are at, we're really interested in partnering. We just don't really know, you know, what that looks like or how. And what I would say is, okay, when we're talking about what a partnering church should exhibit, the characteristics, there's five main characteristics that we're looking for. And so if nothing else, hopefully this can be helpful as you kind of look in the mirror and say, okay, are we that kind of church? And if not, do we need to grow in some of these areas? We would say particularly, what are the characteristics of a strong supporting or sending church? As we're looking at congregations who are healthy and trying to determine, man, are they really ready to go come alongside a struggling church? Like, do they really desire this? These are five things we look at. So here's number one, kingdom orientation. There's five essentials, okay? A kingdom orientation. You're never going to be a strong partnering church if you aren't about the kingdom of God. And here's what I mean by that. This is a church where there's a conviction that it's not just about me and my church. Like, there's a conviction. It's not about me and my church. It's about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God, and we play one little part, and it's an important part, but it's just one part. This is a church that not only believes in the importance of partnership, and hear this, they deeply desire to form intentional partnerships with other churches, right? So it's moving from, yeah, it's important. Partnership's important, too. I want to partner. We want to partner, right? Why? Because we want to see the kingdom advance. We want to see the name of Jesus be made famous to the ends of the earth. And then the third thing I would say is this is a church that truly believes we're better together, and they don't see other churches as a threat. They just don't see them as a threat. There's not an insecurity there. Whether you're a small church or medium-sized church or large church, like, we're all part of the body. And what I'll tell you is typically churches that have a kingdom orientation are led by humble leaders, humble pastors. I've never seen a church that has a strong kingdom orientation that's led by a prideful pastor. They may be about their kingdom, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kingdom of God, right? So humility in leaders that says, man, we're about the kingdom of God. Here's number two. The second one is a willingness to take risks. There has to be a willingness to take risks. This is a church, when we think about strong partnerships, a strong partnering church is a church that's not content with the status quo. Do you know what I mean? They're just not content with that. They're not content just remaining comfortable where they are. They want to be stretched. They want to walk by faith, right? And this is part, if you're in a church and you're a pastor, you know, part of your work is one, if your church is in that place of status quo, how do you, by the grace of God, through the word of God, move them from that place to a place where they're not okay with status quo, right? And only the Spirit can do that. Or if you're in a church that's experienced it, how do you keep pushing ahead and not let them plateau and become lukewarm? Because that can happen as well. So a willingness to take risks. This is a church that recognizes that partnership takes intentionality, it takes work, and it takes faith, okay? Partnership is not easy. That's why a lot of churches don't do it. It takes intentionality. It takes taking your eyes off you and the immediate, our church right here, and onto the kingdom, onto other churches. That takes good leadership. That takes a visionary leader who cares in those ways. It takes work. It takes faith. And I would say this. This is a church that's open to thinking outside the box, like getting creative, right? Like, nobody masters partnership, and every church is different, and every community is different. So it's got to be a church that says, man, we are willing to take some risks. When I say that, I'm saying we're willing to trust Jesus, to get out of the boat, to jump on the water, even though it's crazy, to do something great for the kingdom of God. We've got to be willing to take risks. And here's what you'll find. A congregation that's willing to take risks is led by pastors and leaders, and not just pastors, women ministry, but everybody who says, we're going to trust the Lord. We're going to do this. I don't know about you, my greatest fear probably in my life is I would stop living by faith at some point in my life. And I can see times where I'm going, what am I really having to trust God for at all in my life right now? I've got a house, I've got a great family, I've got, you know. And so that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. But as leaders of a church, we've got to say, When was the last time we as a church actually had to trust God? It's one of the biggest reasons I'm such a believer in church multiplication, planting new churches, sending your best out. You want to live by faith? Do that. Help dying churches. Send out your best to help a dying church. But it begins with partnership. Partnership's the first step towards saying, we got to trust the Lord. Here's number three. Radical generosity. Radical generosity. Okay, so this is a church. This is a generous church, okay, that wants to become more generous. There are generous churches that, quite frankly, are very content stopping right there. As I see it in Scripture, we need to be growing in generosity increasingly. And part of that's tied to faith. And that's not always just money, but people, resources, time, whatever it is. So radical generosity. You're never going to partner, be a good partner of a church if you don't have a generous heart. You're just not going to. If it's like, what is this going to do for me? I would even say this. When we replant dying churches, it's not just about a healthier church coming alongside and giving you all the things you need to become healthy. What are you giving back to them? Because small declining churches have a lot to give to a big church. That's the thing. We can walk into a church, and again, I'm not criticizing this church. I don't know anything really about this church. But what I know is 90% of our churches in the Southern Baptist Convention are less than 100 people, okay? So we can, like, look at these churches and go, man, what do we have to offer them? But what I would tell you is all of our 90% of our churches under 100 on a Sunday have a lot to offer this church about how to love people and know people, all kinds of things. And this big church has a lot to offer us. So it's both and. That's kind of my point. Radical generosity. A couple more things. This is a church that loves to serve and support other churches. And this is a church, a generous church, a radically generous church, is a church that's willing to give away their best. Their best people, their best resources, their best money, their money, whatever it might be. Essential number four is a commitment to the Great Commission. A commitment to the Great Commission. This is a church that not only believes the lost need to be reached with the gospel, but they're willing to do whatever it takes to actually reach them. It's moving from talking about people are going to hell and they need Jesus to saying, what are we actually going to do to reach them? You know what I mean? There's a difference. I think as Southern Baptists, man, we love to talk about it. We love to talk about it. Like our theology says, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from him, there is no life. And people need to come to repentance and faith in Jesus to be saved. And that is true. I think the challenge then is, if that's true, how does that translate into being the kind of church that's heartbroken over that? Because we're surrounded by people who don't know that Jesus. And then what are we going to do to actually reach them, right? That's what this whole conference is about. How can we be mobilized as individuals and as a church to reach our communities with the good news of the gospel? You're never going to partner... If you're not really passionate about reaching the lost, partnership is not that appealing. Not in the long run. Because here's the deal. Partnership, and don't lose this vision. Part of what we're trying to do with partnership, especially if we're partnering with a struggling church, the goal isn't just to help that church get healthy. It's to help that church get healthy to the point that they are an evangelistic force in their community. Okay? So mission, the mission of God is always where we're headed. Which ultimately leads to the ultimate end, which is the glory of God. Okay? So when we're coming alongside a church, we want to partner, we want to help them get healthy so that they can carry out the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations. Number five, the last essential, is leadership capacity. Leadership capacity. And this is where, if I'm in a room with a lot of senior pastors especially, I would just ask, I think there's just two honest questions that need to be asked. You know, you can look at 1, 2, 3, and 4 and go, yes, that's us. Yes, that's us. Taking risks, generosity, Great Commission, totally that's us. Number five is leadership capacity, which really comes down to two questions. And this is just being honest with where you're at. And again, these aren't questions to make anyone feel guilty. It's questions just to honestly ask about where you are, how you're wired, and where your church is in this season. Okay? Here's the first one. Is there margin in your life as a leader? I would say as a lead pastor, I would also say as a staff or other key leaders, is there margin to lead your church to partner with another church? Is there margin? Or would this just be something that you get pumped about and then you really can't follow through with because it takes time? It takes intentionality to do well. Here's the second question. Is there passion to lead partnership? There has to be a zeal. This can't be one of those things that the lead guy or the lead leaders delegate to somebody else. You have to lead it and say, this matters. This matters to God. We see it clearly in his word. This matters if we're going to reach the lost. We've got to care about other churches and partner with other churches. And it's our joy to do so. So is there margin and is there passion to reach? So again, let me just review these five. Number one is kingdom orientation. Number two is a willingness to take risks. Number three is radical generosity. Number four is a commitment to the Great Commission. And number five is leadership capacity, okay? And again, those are five things to be asking yourselves. Those are just good questions to kind of bring to your leadership. Because again, where your leaders go, your people will tend to follow. Over time, we as leaders create a culture in our churches, okay? Over time, I can't give what I don't have, right? I've heard it said this way. You teach what you know, you reproduce who you are over time. And so part of that is just looking honestly at myself and go, it's not enough for me to hope other people are passionate about this. Lord, am I passionate about this? Lord, make me passionate. Give me a vision for this and the willingness to walk in obedience to it. Well, this leads to the third question, and we'll get through this, and then we'll do some Q&A. And what I want to do now is I want to get really practical and talk about 10 different types of partnerships, okay? So this all leads to, well, what can this look like, right? Like, what can this really look like? Churches partnering together, okay? And I'm going to give you 10. Now, the first five, well, put it this way. Starting with number one to 10, it's kind of a trajectory that goes from a low-level commitment to a really high-level commitment of partnership, okay? So starting with number one, this is where every church, no matter how healthy, big, small, whatever you are, you can do now. Moving to number 10, which is the highest level of commitment, which is going to take time and leadership development, things like this. But I wanted to show you how these play out. So let's start with number one, which is a praying partnership. Okay, and what I'm going to put up here is a definition. And I know this is a lot, and if you don't want to write all this down, I don't blame you, I wouldn't either. We will email you. I don't know if we have the names of everybody.
If you will email me, I'll give you my card.
So we'll get, so real quick, bud. Let me just put it here. Wait.
Is that one more?
Let's try this.
Maybe one. That one works.
Andrew, you've told me before. Guys, my handwriting is terrible. I don't know why I'm doing this, but Andrew dot, what's your last name?
E-A-T-O-N.
E-A-T-O-N. Eaton at
Kentucky KYBaptist.org.
At KYBaptist?
Yes.
.org. Okay, so just, even if you just write that down right now, we'll send you all this stuff if you want it, okay? Because again, you're going to get four in and go, this is ridiculous, okay? So, but I'm putting this out, it's a little wordy, but I want to be really clear on what these different partnerships are. Okay, so number one's a praying partnership. What is a praying partnership? This is an intentional partnership between pastors, leaders, and church members of two different congregations for the purpose of faithfully and consistently praying for one another over a period of time. This is the most basic level of partnership, okay? This is where your church, and this could look a lot of different ways. It could be literally just pick another church. If you've got other Baptist churches, you're pick another Baptist church and say, hey, can we form just kind of a prayer partnership together where maybe once a month we send requests or every week we kind of just share things we can be praying for. And man, we would love to pray for you in our service or on our Sunday night gathering. We'd love our kids to be praying for your kids and your kids to be praying for our kids. And youth ministry, get them involved in this. Because we really believe, we really love you. And we believe God's put us together in this area. And part of how you grow in your love for each other is as we pray for each other. It can be an exciting thing. Yeah, we're taking our eyes off us. We're praying for you. And that can lead, here's what we often see. A prayer partnership often leads to other levels of partnership. Okay, which we'll look at. So that's a praying partnership. Number two. Is an event-driven partnership, okay? Here's what an event-driven partnership is. It's a partnership between two or more churches, could be more, for the purpose of developing and leading a special ministry event worship service, mission trip, or community outreach initiative together. In other words, this is doing something together with another church. That's basically what it is. Doing something, okay? And so, for instance, you could, and it could be, keep in mind, with one other church. It could be maybe there's a group of churches. Say you want to put on a VBS this summer, and you're like, man, we just don't have the volunteers that we would have if we partnered with those guys and those guys. What if the three of us did VBS together? It would be stronger. We could reach the community. It would show our unity as a church, all these kinds of things. So it could be something like that. It could be that you have just a worship night. Hey, you know, once a quarter, we're going to invite the other Baptist churches in our association to come, and we're just going to have a night. We're just going to pray and worship. That's all we're going to do. And we're just going to maybe have, you know, some ice cream after or something. But we're coming together intentionally just to worship the Lord together. You could also do a mission trip. Mission trips are a great way. So, again, you can think about different ways, but it's an event-driven deal. It's not a long-term commitment. And that's where, too, you can give something a shot. And if you're like, boy, that was a dud, that's okay. You know, maybe try something else. Maybe try with another church, or you do some, you know, whatever. But you give it a shot. So that's event-driven. Here's the next one. Is an equipping partnership. Now, here's an equipping partnership. The intentional development of ministry capacity and skills from one congregation to another through practical instruction and training, that's the key, practical instruction and training from skilled ministry leaders and members. So in other words, an equipping, it could look something like this. You all have a strong women's ministry, okay? There's a church somewhere near you that doesn't. In fact, they may not have any kind of women's ministry. You guys are getting this going again, there's excitement. Perhaps there's another church that you could meet with and say, hey, we'd love to just share what God's doing with us. And we're learning things. We're not experts. We don't have it all figured out. But we'd love to help you all get your women's ministry going. Or maybe there's a church that reaches out to your church if they know that you love that and go, could you help us? Deacon ministries. You know, this is where many times there are some churches that do deacon ministry really well. And there's others that don't do it well at all. And say, hey, could you help us? Could you help us kind of relook at how we do deacon ministry, how we train our deacons, these kinds of things, because we know it's not real strong. And so it's an equipping kind of ministry. It could be preaching. It could be the kind of thing where you're like, you're a strong preacher. And this is a church, maybe they don't even have preachers. Maybe they just have lay guys. They haven't been to seminary. Going, hey, I'd love to start a cohort where we get you guys preaching. And we evaluate each other and we just kind of, you know, something like that. Here's my point. It's a partnership that says, look, we want to help equip you best we can in some area of ministry. And again, this doesn't necessarily be a small versus big church thing, because sometimes there's small churches that have a lot of strengths that could help a big church. But it's focused on practical instruction and training, which leads to the next one, which is a coaching relationship. Now, this is different. So if an equipping relationship is focused on, or partnership is focused on ministry skills, this is focused on a person's growth as a leader, right? So a coaching relationship is a personal, intentional partnership between the leaders of a healthy church and the leaders of a struggling church, where ministry staff, leaders, volunteers receive specific ministry role-related coaching. So in other words, this could be a mentoring relationship. Maybe you're in a church that has strong youth ministry, or an experienced youth pastor, and there's this new part-time youth worker in this church, and they're like, I have no clue what to do. And you're like, hey, man, let's get together once a month for coffee, and we'll just talk youth ministry. You know what I mean? That would be great. Or maybe it's some other leaders. Maybe there's some, children's ministry workers who are going, we have no clue really what we're doing. You know what I mean? And you're a church that has a pretty strong children's ministry. Well, maybe you could coach them, come alongside them regularly, and just say, hey, let's troubleshoot. How's this going? How's that going? Coaching. Here's the fifth one, is resourcing. A resourcing partnership, this is the commitment of finances, personnel, and or materials to serve a church in need, helping that congregation accomplish its ministry objectives and goals. So the difference here between resourcing and the others is the others don't necessarily include money. Resourcing doesn't have to, but many times this is where a church that says, man, we don't really have, I don't know if we could do a coaching kind of thing or equipping, but God has blessed us with funds that we would love to help pay for your fall outreach event, or, you know, this kind of thing, whatever it might look like. So that's also a huge benefit of partnership, is resourcing. Now, I got five more to go, but there's a distinction now between the first five and the second five where I'm going now, okay? The first five, I would say, are all lower commitment. Now, we're kind of moving up. And the reason, by the way, that resourcing is up here is because of it usually takes a little more skin in the game. When you start talking about giving money, you're not, you know, time is one thing, but money is another. And let's be honest, we're all kind of touchy about money, and churches are touchy about money. So that's a level of commitment that's a little different than the others. But now, these next five are what I would call high-level commitment partnerships, okay? This is going beyond just an event or whatever. This is a long-term, in fact, it's a distinction I would make between a supporting church and a sending church, okay? A supporting church, the way we use the language in SBC world and NAM world, a supporting church is a church that's coming alongside a declining church and helping however they can. Prayer, resources, coaching, equipping, these kinds of things, this is great. A sending church is a church that takes ownership of another church. Does that make sense? So in other words, this is a church that's dying. They don't have a pastor. We need to come alongside them. We need to help raise up a pastor for them. We want to partner with them. We're going to do everything we can do to help them get healthy again. Okay? That's a different level of partnership. And that's why the category of if you're a church that plants or replants, that's what we're talking about, that level of commitment. So the first one that we would put here is what we call fostering, okay? Fostering. Now, what is a fostering partnership? This is when a stronger church unselfishly partners to assist a struggling church regain health, strength, and momentum. And then here's the key. In specific agreed upon ways for a specific and agreed upon time period, okay? So in a fostering relationship, think about just fostering a child. This is where we're going to come alongside this church and help them get healthy. And we're going to, for a period of time, we're going to do whatever it takes, right? We're going to send some people and resources. Maybe we're going to lead worship for them. We're going to fill the pulpit. We're going to send volunteers to help with children's ministry, whatever it takes. And maybe it's a six-month deal. Maybe it's a one-year deal. Maybe it's a three-year deal. But it's for a time period so that we can step back away from them once they're healthy. That's kind of the vision, right? Is to help them get healthy. And that's fostering. And that can be a very effective, there are challenges with that. I don't have time to go into it, but it can be very effective, and we're seeing that around the country. Here's the next one, which is a little more significant. Again, they all move up, is a merger, okay? And then this goes back to what you were talking about. And the way we define a church merger is this is the partnership of a strong church and a struggling church. Again, maybe different than a large church and small church. It sounds like your situation is you can be smaller and really healthy, and you can be really big and really unhealthy, just to be honest. And we all know that. We've seen that. But in this, in a merger, the partnership of a strong church or healthy church and a struggling church, where the stronger church, this is important to understand, takes the lead as the two become one congregation, taking on the identity, and this is key, taking on the identity and accepting the leadership of the stronger church. You hear that? So in a merger, there's no such thing as a 50-50 merger, okay? That's not in the business world, it doesn't happen. In the church world, it doesn't happen. There's always going to be a church that has to help take the lead. And in a sense, I don't know if this is a good way of saying it, absorbing that church to become part of who they are, okay? Otherwise, here's what happens. When you try to see churches that try to do a 50-50 merger, well, I lead. No, I lead. It's about our bylaws. No, it's our bylaws. It's about this and that. Listen, this is a train wreck, right? So there has to be a humility. There has to be a trust in a merger, okay? But again, it's a partnership. Strong church, struggling church, where the stronger church takes the lead. The two become one congregation, though. That's the goal in a merger. You're becoming one, not two, and accepting leadership of a stronger church. Now, this differs from the next one, which is a marriage, okay? A marriage. Now, what is a marriage? This is the intentional joining together of two distinct congregations, okay? So you got two different churches. Many times these two churches are both fairly healthy. They might be small healthy, honestly, sometimes they're both unhealthy. But the ideal is they're both somewhat healthy or moving toward health. two distinct congregations for the purpose of a greater gospel impact by becoming one new unified church. Okay? So, in a merger, one's taking the lead and kind of bringing them in and taking the leadership in this of this, okay, of this stronger church. In a marriage, it's the attempt of saying, you're here, we're here, let's become this. So we're going to have new bylaws, new stuff, and we're going to try to agree upon all that as we get married and we're committed to each other and we form a new identity. Okay? That's a marriage. Two more, and then I'm done. The next one is what I would call a network or a family model. Okay, a family. This is what we do out in Colorado. If you're familiar with what we do, the Calvary family of churches, we have 30 churches, Southern Baptist churches, all autonomous congregations, working together. Half of those, 15 of those, were replants. 15 of those are church plants. But this is when a struggling church becomes part of a network or family of churches with a recognized ministry approach, philosophy, and style, and demonstrated effectiveness. So another way you could say with a model like this is here a church has the direct support of a group of like-minded churches in their geographical area. Okay? So it's not just they're partnering with one church who kind of serves as their helper, but it's a family of churches that are all aligned theologically, philosophically, and say, hey, come into this family, and we're going to work together to help you be healthy, right, and help you become part of what we're doing here. The last one is a replant. The last one is a replant. And just speaking for my own, this is like the passion of my life, replanting. Replanting dying churches, okay? This is the process in which members of a church facing imminent closure, that's a key phrase. This is not a church, again, going back to my analogy, this is not a church that has cancer but thinks they have a cold. This is not a church that says, hey, we don't want to do that. Like the last thing you ever want to do is try to force a church to be replanted. They're not ready yet. There has to be an absolute, we call it the desperation level, to say, man, we are done fighting stupid battles. We know that this is the Lord's church, not our church, and we're willing to do what it takes to move forward and to become healthy. So this is the process in which members of a church facing imminent closure, like if they don't do something, they're going to die, discern God's leadership to dissolve their current ministry and work with a sending church and other churches or denominational bodies. I would call these supporting churches, but there's a primary sending church in this. In the same way that churches plant churches, churches replant churches. Denominations don't plant and replant churches. Churches do that. Denominations, praise God, help us to do that. But that's really important. To restart as a new church for a new season of ministry in their community. So in a replant, you're coming alongside usually a group of anywhere from 10 to 30, maybe 40 folks who love the Lord, and they're looking at the community and they're going, we don't know them anymore. We don't know how to reach them, and our building's falling apart. And we don't want to die. This is the Lord's church. What can we do? Okay, that's kind of the heart posture. And then a sending church, along with supporting churches, come alongside this group and love them and shepherd them and pray for them and care for them. And together, we're going to restart this church in a new direction. Because there's recognition that the past has been really good. Like, God's done a lot of great things. But if we just keep looking to the past, we're going to die. So there has to be a new vision and a forward momentum. Usually, as part of a replant, there is a change of leadership from the outside many times. That church, the sending church, helps to come in and do that. There's a change of bylaws. Many times in dying churches, their problem is the bylaws. Bylaws are the rules of the game, okay? Whoever has the rules, this is why you go to churches, and you got Deacon Butch who says, well, we're not doing that. And so you got to figure out what the rules of the game are. The bylaws should fuel effective ministry, not hinder it. That's why a lot of times bylaws, and I'm not like geeked out on bylaws, but I just know they're the authority. So we've got to make sure our bylaws are healthy and good and right and actually work for us and not against us. Does that make sense? So a lot of times our replant, this church though, they're all in. And they're saying, hey, we know we need to do that. We know we need help. Thank you for helping us. That's the posture. And if a church isn't there, they're not ready to be replanted. Okay? All right, guys, that's a fire hose of information. I'm sweating in Kentucky.
I know it's good.
But hey, I think we've got 15 minutes. Ah, we don't. We got like 6 minutes. But what thoughts, questions, whatever. What's the next thing, by the way?
dinner.
Okay, because I'm happy to be here for a few minutes. Again, you won't offend me if you got to run.
We've got a break, and then there's coming back for the night session.
Okay. Oh, okay, cool.
5:30.
Questions, thoughts about anything we've talked about? Or anything we haven't talked about?
What's the difference between a network family and an association?
Okay, yeah. Yep. So I would say this. In some ways, there are similarities for sure. In fact, I would say when an association is actually functioning the way an association should, there is unity, there is alignment theologically, there is what I would say is collaboration together. See, a lot of times we have a lot of associations where those things do not mark the association. And therefore, there's not buy-in from the churches. So I would say where there's a healthy association, it can look a lot like a family model. The biggest difference is in a family model, these are churches, so like in our churches, these are churches that are like, and I've told AMS guys this, a lot of times, you might call a family a micro-network. A micro-network usually of 3 to 5 churches that are like-minded within a larger association, working together for the sake of ministry and mission, okay? Especially if it's a large association. But I would say it comes down to alignment. So in our family of churches, we're all part of the Mile High Association, which we love. At the same time, within that, we have a relationship there. As Baptists, we got a relationship with everybody, right? So we got our association, we got our state, we got NAM, we got all this stuff. And we're probably not great at partnerships with all those. We're not. But within Denver, there is a tight group of Calvary churches that we've planted and replanted. We share a name, we share family doctrine, we share family core commitments. We collaborate radically to help plant and replant churches. And so there's this, and all these guys are guys we've raised up from within. Does that make sense? And so they've gone out and they're working together. Now, we're not trying to build something in opposition to the association. What we are saying is within this association, there's a lot of diversity in our association, which is great. We love that. There's different philosophies. So in Calvary churches, we believe in expository preaching. Like you wouldn't go into one of our churches and not have expository preaching. I've got brothers in Denver who just don't believe in expository preaching at all. They're much more attractional model, and I love them. They're great. But we're doing ministry in different ways, right? And so we can love each other on an associational level, but when it comes to, man, what kind of leaders are we raising up and planting? Because that's a lot of money and time. There's some differences. And so what we've tried to say is that's not a bad thing. That's why we need different types of churches. But you're going to be more tightly connected to a family, and you're going to be cared for usually a lot better, honestly. Again, some associations, there's a lot of care. Some associations you can be part of, you haven't heard from anybody in years. And so again, it depends on the association. Other thoughts, questions?
So I know context is key in all this stuff.
Yep.
When you said leadership, like you have to have a vision and things forward. But let's say in our context, a church of 100, 200, out of all these 10, how many partnerships do you think it would be for a healthy church to have those partnerships? You know what I'm saying? Like, obviously.
So, like, if you're a church of 100, 150 people, are you saying size-wise, like, how many can you manage?
So, you say healthy church quite a few times. A healthy church of 150, 200 people.
Yep.
How many partnerships should a healthy church have?
Okay, that's a great question. And I think it all it depends on the church. I mean, again, what I would say is, keep in mind, most healthy churches don't have one. So, that's why I'm saying, man, start with one. But I think depending on leadership capacity, here's just the truth. There are pastors that pastor a church of 75 people who are visionary leaders, man. And they're thinking outside the box, and sometimes there are small churches that have a lot of partner churches. There are a lot of big churches that don't have any. So I think what I would say is it depends on the leader. It depends on the people. Because we don't want to just do partnership, and it's not done well. So what I would say is better to do a prayer partnership really well than to do 6 partnerships, and most of them are just, what are we even doing anymore? Like, there was a meeting once and we talked about
quality over quantity.
Yeah, exactly. Quality over quantity. Because I think when you do a partnership well, it's going to honestly lead the way for deeper partnership, not only with them, but with other churches. Because other churches don't want to partner with a church that is flaky in doing partnerships. They, you know, part of it's going, hey, this is how we do it, and this is how we feel like we can manage it well. We'd love to partner with you. You know what I mean? So that's what I would say. I think it all depends. It depends on the church and the leader. Does that make sense? Yeah. Quantity over quality. That's the best way to say it, for sure. Quality over quantity. What else? Thoughts? Questions? I know it's a lot of information, but here's what I hope you'll take away. Real simply, God wants us to work together. That's the big idea. God wants us to partner together. And not just on the cooperative. Like at Southern Baptist, we talk about the cooperative all day. Praise God. We want to give money and support our missionaries. What we're talking about here is real life on life, fleshy partnership. We're together. You know, we love each other. We serve each other. We rejoice together. We cry together. We love each other as the church. And so that's, and I want to just say, wherever you are, what would it look like for you to enter into that kind of relationship with another church? And then last thing I'll say is this. Don't be surprised if there's churches in your area or that don't want that. And don't be discouraged by it. That's why we talked about before. But find one that is. Find one that is. And it's probably led by a pastor or other ministry, women's ministry leaders, that you, or a youth pastor, and you go, man, we just connect. We just connect. They're easy. They love the Lord. There's humility. What can we do together? And what I'd say is watch what God does with that. Just watch what the Lord does. It's awesome. It's awesome.